Happy Father's Day. S. Thomas Berg relates a heartwarming story about his father. He said, in the spring of his 30th year, he visited his father, and his father hugged him in a way that left him knowing he was loved without expectation and without exception. He said he'd always known that his father loved him, but more like the way a tourist knows Athens. You go there, you taste the food, you experience the heat, see the ruins, you talk to the locals, but you don't really live there. You don't really know Athens. He goes on to describe that loving and being loved can make us live like tourists sometimes, or at least our experience of it feels that way. He describes it this way. My dad, standing on the sidewalk in his socks, in front of our house, a house he'd converted from a general store by his own shop-worn hands. Me, numb from separating from my wife several months earlier. And now, after a long weekend visit, leaving to go back to Alberta, both of us standing there, gazing past each other in those awkward yet critical moments between talk of the weather and the clunk of the car door closing. Then, his blue eyes covering me like a blanket, and him reaching out and pulling me in by my shoulders. With his rough cheek on my face, I hear his inner shout of love for me, and anything that might have been between us fell away. Respect and love begin at home. The Greek word techna, or children, in this passage we're going to look through today in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, refers to the parent-child relationship at home. And so it's really a manual for children and moms and dads to know how to live together under Christ's lordship. And first we begin by declaring that respect is built on obedience to God. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Obey is present tense active in Greek. It means it's just normal. It's continual. It's the normal thing for children to do, that is, obey their parents. And the word obey means to listen and act in obedience, not just by rote. Obeying is the right thing to do, not merely because dad says so or mom says so, but rather because you're doing the will of God. It is right. And the word means it leads to or is part of righteousness, a righteous life, living in the will of God. This is obedience from a heart nurtured in a loving relationship. It is so essential to understand this in our culture, where sometimes abuse and neglect and oppression are real issues. Authors of the book, The Ascent of the Leader, write this: obedience from the heart does not mean setting aside our God-given right to question or appeal. It does not mean giving up our right to affect our own destiny. Obedience from the heart does not mean compliance. Obedience from the heart says, I'll do this because I trust you and believe it is for the best. Aligning with truth flows from a heart that obeys in trust. Isaac, for example, went up the mountain with his father Abraham, believing in his father's confidence that God would provide a sacrifice. Jesus told a story about two builders. One of them, I suppose, in a hurry, built on sand. And the other took his time and built on solid rock. And of course, the inevitable wind and rain and storm and flooding came along. And as you know, the house built on sand practically melted away, while the one on the rock stood firm. And Jesus says of this, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a rock. Children don't always like obeying, especially some personalities. But obedience in this way is the way we build solidity into our lives. After Hurricane Andrew brought destruction to much of southern Florida, a news crew was filming in that area, and they noticed that one man was cleaning up his property around his house, the only house in the whole area where they were filming that was still standing. And so the reporter went up to him and asked him, why is your house still standing? How did you manage to escape the destruction that Hurricane Andrew brought? He said, well, I built this house myself, and I built it according to the code that is intended to withstand hurricanes, and apparently the others did not. When the sun is shining and the skies are blue, notes David Culver, building our lives on something other than the guidelines in God's word can be tempting, but there's a hurricane coming for everyone. Difficult days do come, children, and so when they do, it's important to know where your courage is built and to know that your life is built on obedience to God's word and his will. Respect and love begin at home. Second, respect is built on honor for parents. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. To honor means to value, to revere. To honor is also in present tense, active in Greek. It means it's a continually right thing to do. And in the kingdom of God, honor is ascribed to every human being. It restores honor for everyone. And in this context of parenting, honoring is loving the persons that God has put over us in the Lord. The Bible says, respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters, fear God and respect the King. So honoring parents is practice for honoring all human beings, all people. It's a thing we do regularly because it builds us up to know how to live amongst all of humanity. If you can pretend another person is not really human, not your equal, you can enslave that person. You can lie to that person, steal from them. You can take what is not yours. You can diminish them publicly. You can slander them, lie about them. You can kill them with little provocation if you diminish their humanity. Respect and love begin at home, and we communicate that in the way we raise our children in our household. Saddam Hussein, the former leader of Iraq that was responsible for the deaths of countless people, anyone who opposed him, in fact, is a textbook example of how disrespect breeds disrespect and dishonor builds dishonor. His legal father had divorced the woman who would become Saddam's mother. And then this man wanted to marry the same woman. However, a quirk in the law said that unless there was a death or a divorce, he could not remarry her. So he arranged for another man to marry her for an interim period with the understanding there would be no intimacy. The other man did marry this man's ex-wife. However, the no intimacy clause didn't stick. He divorced her some time later. But in the meantime, little Saddam had been conceived. His siblings from his legal father did not love him, disrespected him, called him nasty names until he was sent away to live with an uncle who introduced him to the politics that led to his destructive hatred for anyone who differed from him. Disrespect breeds disrespect, but honor builds honor. Honoring and respecting and loving begins at home. One powerful way to build respect in our households is to get together as parents and as children and just reflect on the Ten Commandments, to talk about what these truths and values mean and how do we incorporate them into our lives, to meditate on them together, one at a time or all 10 at once in one sitting, and talk about what the practical realities of this are for our lives today. Treating parents well is very practical. Life is better when families get along. It says this is the first commandment with a promise. It doesn't mean it's the first in the order. The word protos means it's primary. So it's of primary importance that we understand that family relationships are critical. The question arises sometimes, well, then how do we honor parents who have been dishonorable people? How do you honor someone who's never taught you the truth, never lived by the truth, in fact, may have done everything and gone out of his or her way to live the opposite? Well, you don't pretend that they have lived by the truth, but you honor them as you would honor any human being. You honor their humanity, and you treat them with that respect which you would like in return. Then respect is built on respect. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Provoke means to bring one along to a deep-seated anger. One scholar named Wood tells us that this was revolutionary in a time when fathers really had absolute authority in the household. And this is leading up to dad's part in the next part of this verse of teaching the children how to live by the law of the Lord. But first of all, he is to apply it to his own life in the way he treats them with respect. God's word to Israel said something about anger management, in fact. It said, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When anger is unleashed in a family, it does cause difficulty. God guided James to write, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now, this verse can apply equally well to either parent, of course. Be slow to anger, quick to listen, because the overcorrected lose heart after a while. The other night, one of my children called, and we had a long and very good conversation. Yet I found myself during the course of this conversation biting my tongue because I realized that sometimes I am less good at listening to my own children than I am to other people because I want to interject some advice perhaps, or maybe a bit of corrective input. But I've learned to ask myself, what's happening in my thinking and in my emotion right now? To be slow to speak, quicker to listen. It is so vital that we do that as parents because there is certainly a place to communicate the truth. But as our children grow, and particularly as they become adults, then it's vitally important that we communicate respect and trust. Respect and love begin at home. And respect is built on guidance. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So instead of making it difficult for children to love God, we give them an advantage by bringing them up. And the phrase means to nourish them with loving care, to help them along, to bring them up. And he gives two parts to this. The first is the word discipline, and it means to teach them about God's role in their lives. Deuteronomy 11, chapter 2 is the context for Ephesians 6, 4. And in Deuteronomy 11, 2, Moses is telling the people of God, before they go into the promised land, that they really have to teach their children because their children have not seen God's discipline and his greatness because they have not traveled through the wilderness. They haven't been on the journey. And so they need to hear how great God is and what he has done for Israel in the past. And that will help them understand and want to live for God and know his discipline. The goal of this training was to nurture obedience. And so as parents, our role is to tell the story of God's faithfulness, to take our children, our families to the Word of God and say, here's what God has done. And then to tell our own stories, to talk about the cross of Christ in our lives and how we've come to a place of repentance and forgiveness, to talk about our need, to understand and explain to them that through the joys and the failures and the sorrows and the good times, that God has always led us through the years and never failed us in our spiritual journey. So teaching about God's word isn't some rigid discipline with no love. It is modeling the way. Dr. James Dobson says that he was shocked when he learned that his little two-year-old son, Ryan, really affiliated him with God the Father. Dobson said that he and his wife, Shirley, always had prayed with little Ryan before they had meals. And one day when James was out of town on a business trip, Shirley said to little Ryan spontaneously, would you pray before we have lunch? The little guy was kind of surprised and taken aback, but he bowed his head and folded his hands, and he prayed, I love you, Daddy. Amen. Dobson said he was surprised when he learned at how his little boy equated the fatherhood of God with him as his daddy. And he said, I didn't particularly want to stand in those shoes, but I had no choice. Respect and love begin at home. The other word here is instruction, and it means training by word of encouragement or, when necessary, by reproof. It means to influence someone, sometimes when there's resistance, and it's to speak to the will and the emotion. It's to engage on that level where we're convincing people with kindness. So these verses don't emphasize a teaching method, but an outcome. And the desire, the outcome desired, is that family knows and loves the will of God by following the word of God. Paul, for example, instructed his friends in Corinth with affection, and he said, I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. So like teaching, guidance is done with the well-being of the child in mind, not the ego of the parent. Your ego will not serve you well as a parent. And if you have in particular a strong-willed child or children, the sooner you learn that, the better off you'll be. Your ego does not serve you well. It is not your ally as you parent. But you do teach them the consequences of their choices. Increasingly as they grow, you explain what the choices are. Increasingly, you give them options. Sometimes they will fail, make mistakes, but that is, in fact, how we grow up, because respect and love begin at home. We began with the story of a father's love. We conclude with the story of a father who either could not or would not show love to his daughter. Stu Weber, in a short piece called The Power of a Father's Love, shared from a letter he'd received from a woman in the congregation he served. And she described her father as hardworking but rather distant. He was home on weekends, but she didn't really get to know him. And she says this, when I reached adolescence, I began to desire more than anything to win his approval. It became an all-consuming need. I worked hard to get straight A's and was always on the honor roll. Never once did he say he was proud of me. One year I was a cheerleader. He never came to a game. I became captain of the drill team. He never saw a performance. More and more I found myself retreating to my room on the weekends, sobbing violently, desperately wanting him to care. Not once did he comfort me. He never hugged me. He never kissed me. He never said, I love you. I'm 37 years old now, she writes, and beginning to see how much I still am compelled by a deep craving within to gain the approval of this most significant man. You see, if my own father cannot love me, then I must be totally unlovable. If I'm truly unlovable, then God really can't love me. And certainly my dear husband, who is only human, couldn't really love me. I thank God that he's opening my eyes to these lies and showing me his truth. But I fear the effects of the scarring from those deep wounds will be with me while I remain on the earth. Respect and love begin at home. My encouragement to each one of us is not to neglect nurturing the truth in our home life, but to keep on, even when it's challenging, nurturing the truth of God's word in our own lives and following his Holy Spirit, so that these things rub off one another in our households, in our families, because respect and love begin at home.